Familiar text to us today. Man, I tell you, it was a good text. I got pretty excited this morning. I said, well, you know, I got to get all excited again, but it's the Word of God. It shouldn't get any less exciting on round two than it was in round one. Amen. In verse 26, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare this generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And he went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again. I pray for your blessings on this service, Lord, and your presence, Lord, your felt presence. And I pray that we understand, Lord, that you've got a plan and agenda, Lord, and it's going on in the world even today. And Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here and give us everything that we need. Lord, we'll trust you for the outcome, and I just ask for that power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Understandeth thou is the title of the message right there. We saw Philip there. Philip, I kind of started in the middle of a chapter, but if you read the very first part of the chapter, you find out that Philip had gone down to Samaria. He'd been preaching the Word of God, and they were having a great evangelistic meeting. I mean, it was one of them meetings that you'd like to get in. I mean, people were getting saved. There was demons being cast out. People with palsies were being healed. People that were lame were being healed. And so it wasn't really a revival. I didn't call it a revival because they weren't saved to start with. But, I mean, it was an evangelistic meeting going on, and it went on to say that there was great joy. I mean, I'm telling you, that's what, you know, joy is different than happiness. And when a man gets saved, there's something within us that's missing. God's made us that way. We're born that way with something that's missing, and that something is Jesus Christ. That someone is Jesus Christ. And until a man ever finds Christ, there's always going to feel like there's emptiness. There's never going to be true joy. There's just going to be might be some happiness come along their life, but it won't be true joy. But it said that they were filled, that they had great joy, not just joy, but they had great joy. Joy. And so in the middle of all that, we see this angel appear to Philip and wants him to go to another place. And then it said the Spirit led him to another place. Well, you know, you could ask why. Why in the middle of this evangelistic meeting would God want Philip to go somewhere else? Well, you know, it has to do with this, that, listen, God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. And it's not about us, it's about God. And so God's the one that's in control of things. And so it was His purpose, not ours. And we have to understand that. It's always that. We get so wrapped up in what is in it for us. People come to churches and they want to know, listen, what do you got for me? What do you got for my family? What do you got for my kids? Are you going to do this for me? Do you have that? Listen, it's not about us at all. It's always about God. It's always about God's plan, God's purpose for what's going on in the world. And all we got to do is listen to God. God didn't need Philip any more than He needed you and me over there in that revival meeting. And God didn't necessarily need Philip to go, but this is the man of the hour that God chose. I'll talk to you about that in one of the points. He could have used somebody else, I guess, but He didn't. So I got 3 points this morning to look at that kind of help us along in our Christian walk. And maybe if you're not a Christian, it'll help you in that direction as well. Now, the very first thing that we see an inquisitive man. An inquisitive man. And that is the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says about him that he was a man of Ethiopia. So we understand where he's from. It says that he was a eunuch and that he was a man of great authority, that he'd been given great authority, and he was under the queen, Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So we see a man that's risen to great power and great position, and it says that he was in charge of her treasury. I mean, so he was a trusted man. I see that right away. He was trusted, and I told him this morning, you know, money wasn't his problem. There used to be a guy that preached up in New York, said, if money is your problem, send your problems to me. Well, I feel the same way. You know, if money, if you got a problem, I know the lady was saying at Kroger one day that money, boy, money's one of the dirtiest things. It's got, you know, as we were talking about the virus, he said, money's got all that dirt, germs on it. I said, well, give you money to me. If you're worried about your money with the germs, I'll take it. You know, I'll take germs just right away from you. So, but we see this man, he didn't have a money problem. I mean, I'd say he was pretty well to do, pretty well thought of that the queen would let him travel and go on this long journey to Jerusalem to worship his God. The Jewish commentators all believe that he was a Jewish proselyte. That means this, that he wasn't born Jewish. He wasn't Jewish in the national sense, but that he had converted to Judaism to worship God, which at that in those days you pretty much had to get everything according to under the law. You would have had to do that. And so he was a Jewish proselyte. But we see a man that has, and this is what I see about him more than anything, that he had a desire for God. That he wanted, you know, we see him, he's gone on a long journey to worship God. He's on his way home. He's still looking in the scriptures, reading the word of God. And so he had a desire for a deeper understanding or a relationship with God. And I'm telling you what, we need people like that. I mean, give us some people like that that have a desire for God. I think there's too many people, and I'll say something about it in a minute, that are just satisfied with their position in their Christianity, in their Christian life. They're satisfied with that, and they don't have a desire. There's a lot of people who don't have a desire for God. There's a lot of people that do not have a desire for a deeper relationship with God. So I think that that's something that, you know, if you didn't have it, what would you do? Well, you'd pray about that, that we have a deeper relationship with God. And so we find out also, we understand since he was from Ethiopia that he traveled hundreds of miles to go worship God. I mean, think about it. If you had to travel hundreds of miles, it would take weeks to get. It took several weeks to get where he got to. The meeting probably went on at least for a week that he was at. And then he had to turn around and travel back several weeks traveling back. So a month and a half, 2 months, maybe 3 months, he was gone. In other words, he had obstacles. He had built-in excuses not to worship God. I think a lot of people looking for excuses, they're just looking for a reason why they can't go to church, why they can't worship God. I think we're seeing more of it now than ever before on why I can't get to church or why I can't worship God. This guy had some obstacles to overcome to get to his God, but he just had this desire that he wanted to worship God. And so he's on his way home from Jerusalem, and he's reading in the scriptures. And he's looking in Isaiah, is what it tells us there. He's reading some scriptures that he had. And it suggests to us several things, or lets us informs us of several things. One, he was an intelligent man, which we probably already could figure that out by looking at what's already been said. But he was intelligent. He could read. Not everybody of the day could read. So he was an educated man to some degree. He could count, apparently. And we see this inquisitiveness that he was just thinking. He was thinking. He was looking at the Word of God and trying to think about those things and learn something about the God, about what the Word of God said. And so he wanted more out of life than what he already had. He wanted more than that. He had, I'd say, fortune to some degree. He was probably wealthier than the average person of the day, a lot wealthier than the average person of the day. He had a position in life, a good position in life, you know, right under the queen, man. I mean, he's in the court of the queen there. So he had power. He had that material things. He probably had everything he needed. He had servants. He was in a chariot. He had horses. I mean, he had everything that you could possibly want of the day. He had that, but there was something missing in his life, and he knew what it was. He wanted just a little bit more. I mean, we can thank God for that. Whatever experience he had in Jerusalem, he wanted something more than that. You know, this hunger and thirst for the things of God. Boy, that is needed, listen, by the people of God today. I was hoping, one of my hopes was when all this business with the church and we were in the parking lot and first on Facebook and all, one of my hopes was that it would create an appreciation for being in church with God's people. I believe that's happened. I believe that's happened with some people. I also think it shook out some of the tares out of the wheat that some people are falling by the wayside and they're looking at the obstacles to get to worship instead of looking at the way they could worship at the same time. But whatever experience he had, he still wanted more. That's a good thing. When he got to Jerusalem, what did he find when he got to Jerusalem to worship God? Well, some of the things that are main topics in the headlines today. The very first, he found racism when he got there. Because he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a born Jew, he was a proselyte, he couldn't go into the inner court. He couldn't go into the inner court, he had to stay in the court of the Gentiles, which was a little bit farther out. When he got to the temple, there was segregation there. There was separation in that day. So we saw prejudice and racism when he went to worship God. We know one of the reasons that outer court, you remember in the Bible when Jesus took that scourge and he went over there and he turned over the money changers' tables and he ran everybody out. Doesn't picture like some meek Jesus, cool and calm. You know, how are you going to whip somebody with a thing and turn their money tables over and do it meekly, you know? But he threw them out. One of the reasons I think, and one of the reasons I think he was so angered, it was bad enough that they were making merchandise of the people that traveled all those miles, selling in them old ragged out looking pigeons and sheep and all that they had, probably to sell to worship because they didn't want to carry them the whole way there. But they were doing that in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, the very same place that this man would have had to go and worship God. They were pretty much, those money changers were making the outer court habitable or of a place to worship God. And I think that's part of what angered Jesus that day. So he saw this racial thing. I believe there's only one race, but we have to use it to terminology. You know, it was ethnic is what it was. But we saw prejudice. It was certainly prejudice there in the day. And that's in the headlines a lot today. And when he got to the worship part, it was a formalistic worship. It was ritualistic. It was cold. It was dead. Service, and it didn't satisfy him all the way. And I'll say something about that in a minute. About that, it's probably a good thing that it didn't right there. Did he have an encounter with God? I doubt it. I don't know for sure what happened to him there, but I doubt that he had an encounter with God. And so, he kept looking and searching and seeking. I mean, man, listen, that's what the Bible says. Seek and ye shall find. You know, if you're looking, God knows your heart. You can be here today, doesn't mean you're seeking God. You can sit there, be going through the motions, just looking good for somebody else, looking good for yourself, think you're looking good for God. But listen, God can see your heart, and he knows that. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're really seeking God, God will get to you somehow. This eunuch was out in the middle of the desert. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. I'll never forget a story my pastor shared with us when I got saved, and I remember him telling it a couple of times. But they was really faithful. They would go out on Thursday night visitation, and they went somewhere, and I don't think the people were home, and they didn't know what to do, and they were riding around in a car, and man, he said there was this big old field. They went way out there, and a little old dirt road went way back there, and he said way in the back they could see a trailer. And he said, well, let's just go out there and knock on that door. They didn't know who lived there. They didn't know the man in the moon, but this is where they went. It didn't work out. And he said they went back there to that trailer, and he said they banged on the door. And when the lady opened the door, she was holding a Bible in her hand, and she was crying. And she said, are y'all preachers? And they said, yes, ma'am. She said, oh, thank God. She said, she started weeping. She said, I'm just looking in here trying to figure out how to get saved. I said, man, bless God right there, buddy. Who sent them out there? Who made it work out where there wasn't anybody home in that house? I mean, man, they went in there and they led that lady to the Lord right there in her living room. I mean, that's the hand of God right there. And so, what a blessing that was. And so, if you're looking and you're searching, listen, God will get to you. There's no obstacles that God can't overcome. But I want to think about that unsatisfaction part of this deal right here. I believe that that's a good thing even for us. Listen, I don't want anybody to be satisfied with what you get right here on Sunday morning and when we had Sunday night and when we had Wednesday, we do Wednesday night and when we had Sunday. I don't want you to be satisfied with that. See, if this is all that your Christianity mounts up to, you're missing the ocean of things that have to do with your relationship with God, honestly. I mean, this is it, man. I told him this morning, man, listen, you know when you eat that big old meal, you get that meal and you think, boy, I can't eat another bite. It ain't a half hour later, man, you're down there in the refrigerator looking to see if you got an ice cream bar in there. You're going over in the cookie jar, munching around in there. Why? Because you're not satisfied. You want a little bit more. And the Bible says, see, what I do, what pastors do, is that we feed the flock, right? But this is what we want to do. We want to feed you just enough, man, but you got room for dessert. You know what I mean? So that when you leave out of here, that you're not satisfied with everything. I don't want you to be satisfied. I want you to like it. I want you to get something out of it. I want to feed you something, but I want you to go home, and then you start digging in there, getting that little snack right after the main meal, right? We were watching the C.T. Townsend thing on Wednesday night. No, on Tuesday night, I believe it was, or Wednesday. No, Wednesday night. We was here at the church, and we were watching, and Jared Dixon was preaching, man, and he got on. He was talking about faith, and I saw something in a verse hit me. I was trying to memorize the verse, and I shared it with him after I got done, and I saw something. And what that caused me to do, see, that caused me to go back home. And man, the next day, boy, I got a really neat software. I can click it up on my computer, and it's got like 20 commentaries. And I can go down there and bring a verse up, and I can go and look and see what everybody's got to say about it. And man, I was digging in there and all that, see, because that helped me. See, what he gave, it gave me an appetite for something else, so some more, you know, some more. So I think that unsatisfaction, and I think one of the biggest problems that we see in Christianity today and in the churches today is that people get in, man, they get saved, you sit in the same seat you always sit in, you're doing the same things at home you always did, you're reading the Bible the same amount or not that you always do, the same old lame prayer comes off your lips every time you pray, there's no breaking heart, there's no heart in it when you pray to God. I believe that goes on in a lot of times in our life, and we're just satisfied. We're happy to come to whatever service we happen to come to, and that's about it. We got people in this church, listen, they're happy with one service a week, that's it. We got people that's happy with two services a week, and that's it. We got people that's happy with Sunday school and the two services, and that's it. We got people that come to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, when we had all them services, and they were just satisfied with that, but it might not have gone any farther than that. We shouldn't be satisfied in that sense with what we get from God. And in this man, we see this guy that had been to a worship service. He traveled hundreds of miles to get there. He was on his way back. He'd worship God, but he still was looking in the Word of God. And we see that he was reading in Isaiah 53:6-8. It's considered by the Hebrew scholars to be the finest and profoundest of all their literature. Isaiah 53:6-8. It's not an accident that he was reading there. It talks about the servant of God suffering, bruised, and through travail, proceeding on to triumph. It's talking, it's prophetic in pointing ahead to Jesus Christ. And so he was reading into those scriptures. You got to remember, he was a Jewish proselyte. He was in Judaism. They don't believe and didn't believe and still don't believe for the most part that the Messiah has come. So he didn't have Jesus Christ explained to him or preached to him when he was in Jerusalem worshiping. But now we're in the New Testament. This is New Testament time. And so he was reading in Isaiah, not by accident, on Isaiah 53. And he needed to understand something. You know, you can't worship God if you don't understand God. You have to understand. Understandest thou whom you worship. Do you understand who that you worship? You know, just think about this. Understand the Christ life. Do you understand that? Do you understand that the Christ life speaks about dying to self, dying to sin, dying to the world, servanthood, separation, all those things, that is part of the Christ life. Do you understand that? And this is what this guy didn't know. He was reading there, but he couldn't figure it out. And then it says this, he asked this question, he asked Philip. He said, is this man speaking about himself or another? See, this is a thinking man right here. You know, how many people would read that and ask that question? How many people would really see when he saw that he knows Isaiah's writing it, And he reads that text right there and had enough intelligence or inquisitiveness to say, is he speaking about himself or another? Well, buddy, he was speaking about another. And I'm going to tell you something. God couldn't send. God couldn't send one of the Jewish religious leaders of the day to explain that verse to him right there, to explain that text. No, he couldn't do it because they didn't know Jesus Christ. And so he sent the man of the hour to answer the inquisition of this Ethiopian eunuch. And that brings us to the next point. We see an obedient man. We see an obedient man. You know what? This angel spoke, it said over in the very first part of the text, the angel spoke to him, and then the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, arise and go towards the south desert. And like I said earlier, you know, it doesn't seem right that we're in the middle of this big evangelistic meeting. I mean, God's doing something in a great meeting like that, and now God, all of a sudden, God wants me to go off somewhere else. Matter of fact, he's sending me to a desert, which we got a pretty good idea. It isn't a big crowd of people out there anywhere. Philip didn't know that the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot. He didn't know anybody was there. He just knew that this is where God was sending him. It don't matter what it was, you know, because God didn't. Listen, what was going on in Samaria wasn't about Philip. It was about God. And we got to understand that. We need to understand that. Philip knew it. He knew it. That's why he went. And what was going to go on in the desert out there wasn't about Philip, even though Philip was the man. Philip was the man that God chose. I don't know why. I can't tell you why. Nobody can figure it out. If anybody tells you they know why, they don't know. We can only speculate as to why he couldn't send somebody else, but he had to send Philip out there. But Philip knew that God had a plan and that God had an agenda and that God doesn't make any mistakes. And so Philip was obedient to what God's plans are. You know, I want to tell you something in that plan and that will and that agenda that God has. Guess what? God might use you. Huh? God might use you. God uses us in those plans right there. You understand that? Listen, man, there's somebody out there that I believe that only you can reach. Everybody, this is for everybody in here. There's somebody out there that I'm not going to be able to reach. Paul's not going to be able to reach him. Brian's not going to be able to reach him. It's going to be somebody, there's somebody for you that God has got, that you're going to be the one, the man of the hour, the woman of the hour, whoever you are that can reach that individual person. And so God knows who it is. We don't have to know because God knows. And so thank God that Philip knew that. That Philip knew that, listen, man, there's somebody out there I've got to go to. Listen, I thank God. I remember thinking about this when I read that. I was thinking about when I got saved. You know, the hand of God on my salvation. We wanted to buy this house that was behind my sister-in-law's house. The backyards joined up. Our backyard would have been going this way and hers was going this way. And we could have walked right over there to her house. And the people had put money on it, but 30 days had gone by. And they hadn't come up with the money. And I went to the builder and I said, look, man, I said, you know, they don't have the money. We're pre-approved. We can buy it. Our sister-in-law lives right there. My sister-in-law lives there. We want the house. And he said, no, man, I can't do that to the people. I said, look, man, you're not doing nothing. You've already gave them 30 days. I said, how about going to them and say, look, what's it look like? Y'all getting any closer? I got somebody with cash money. They ready to buy? Nah. The guy would not sell us the house, for crying out loud. And so we went out to Amosville. The realtor said, oh, I know another house just like it. Went out there. It was about 3 acres of land. Went out there. The man Sherry and I got out of the car, and we walked all the way around the house in a big circle. And there was a big poplar tree on the right-hand corner as you're looking out. And I went out there and leaned on that tree and could look out in the horizon there. And I just calmness, peace. I wasn't even saved. But it was just this is it. You know how you know? You know when you know? And I said, man, this is it. I said, this is the deal right here. Sherry said, you sure? I said, yep. She goes, I think so too. I feel that way too. And we bought that house right there. Well, just a little ways away. Guess where the closest church was? It was a church where Pastor Clyde Woodard was the pastor, and old John Corbin and Jimmy Wilkerson went to that church right there. It was just a little independent Baptist church. I told him this morning if I'd have gotten another house, I'd have been a charismatic because all of her sisters were Pentecostal. I'd have been passed out speaking in tongues, man. But hey, but what happened was, listen, God worked it out. Listen, God worked it out so that we would go. We were at that house right there. And, man, one night, buddy Clyde Woodard come, my pastor, ended up being my pastor. Thank God that he listened to the call. I didn't even know I was listening to the call and God was directing me. He was getting me in the right spot. He was just like that eunuch right there. And, you know, Sherry had started, she said, I want to start going to church and all that because she'd been saved before, but she got out of the will of God. And I hadn't been saved. I mean, I didn't really know anything about it. I knew God. I believed in God. I knew that there was a God. I believed in Jesus in the sense of the historical sense. I just hadn't trusted God. And, you know, so I didn't know nothing about doing that. They visited one time before, and Sunday came around, and Sherry said, you want to go to church today? And I said, yes. She goes, where do you want to go? She'd visited like three. I said, I want to go to the one that came and visited us. I said, they're the people that came out. Thank God for that. It was Maranatha Baptist Church, Independent Baptist. Man, we went out there, and I'm going to tell you what, though, but one night, man, Pastor Woodard came. I was getting ready to go out the door. I was bebopping down the steps to finish my lawn mowing. I had to mow like 2 acres with a push mower, man. It was awful. We had just got married, bought our first house. You know, you ain't got a pot to pee in or a window to throw it out of half time, man. I mean, you know, a little old push mower, it was used, and I just did what I could do. Of course, I was younger, you know, I was 29, man. I'd mow that thing. I was going out to mow, and here they come. Old Pastor Woodard had a red Ford pickup truck. As a miracle, he got there. It didn't break down on the way. But anyway, he pulled in there in that truck, and they come and had John Corbin. Man, let me tell you something about John Corbin. Was a moonshiner, formerly a moonshiner, and he was a town drunk. And when he got saved, all his buddies said, John Corbin, man, he ain't give him 6 months. He'll be right back out here. I'm going to tell you something. It never happened. John Corbin was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Wednesday night. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. Our Wednesday night didn't start till 7:30. We didn't get out of church till after 9 o'clock on Wednesday night, buddy, and we did it. Boy, hacked it out. You couldn't do that today. Man, everybody be whining and having to put a diaper on and get back to the house. But anyway, we went out there And John Corbin was right there, buddy, and there was John Corbin, man, sitting in my living room, a former moonshining alcoholic. Man, he was about 70 years old. He didn't get saved. He's in his 60s. And there he was sitting in my living room. And then little Jimmy Wilkerson, he wasn't but 14 years old, little old skinny boy, man. He's one of them boys, you get him nervous. He's like a girl, you know. He'd flush all up red up under his chin. His face would get bright red if he got excited. And, man, here they come. They all come to the door looking nervous as a cat, man. And I let them in, buddy, and they led me to the Lord that night. Thank God that those guys were obedient to the Word of God. I mean, they came out there, and I got saved. And I'm going to tell you something about when I got saved. It changed my life. It changed my marriage. It changed my family. It affected my children. It's affected my grandchildren because I got saved at an early age. Well, not an early age, but I got saved when Danielle was just a baby when I got saved. But boy, where would my marriage be? Where would my children be today? Where would my grandchildren be today if I hadn't got saved? You see how many people got affected by me being saved, how many people got affected by Pastor Woodard and John Corbin and Jimmy Wilkerson listening to the call of God to go to that house. I mean, there's somebody listening, an obedient man. I was reading there. I underlined this today. It wasn't even in my message. This is something new, Eileen and Daryl. Y'all can pay attention to this. But if you look right here in 33, it says right there in verse 33, it said, "In his humiliation and judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation?" And then look right down there in verse 35, it says, "And Philip opened his mouth." Huh? How you like that right there? Huh? Let me tell you who's going to declare his generation today. Huh? Open your mouth. Huh? Open your mouth. Listen, Christ on earth today. How is the world going to see Christ today? In us. That's it. Only in us. I got dry. Brian's probably going nuts trying to keep me in the camera here. I forgot about the Facebook. it's up to us. You know, thank God for that. Philip asked him, "You understand what you read?" "How can I?" He said, "How can I except some man shall guide me?" You can do a Bible study on that word guide. It has to do with the word preach, and there's several definitions of the word preach in the Word of God, but it was a certain type of preaching right there. Philip was the man of the hour because Philip knew who Isaiah was. The Jews couldn't have gone out there and told him about Jesus. It had to be somebody that knew Jesus. Philip knew Jesus personally. He had a relationship with Jesus, and he says he got up in the chariot and he preached to him Jesus. Huh? He preached to him Jesus. And then the eunuch asked him this question. He says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Now here it is. "If thou believest," and I got this underlined, "with all thine heart thou mayest." If thou believest with all thine heart. I'm going to tell you another big problem in the church today. The problem in the church today, in Christianity today, is that we baptize too many people that don't believe with all their heart. They believe with part of their heart. Maybe even some of them believe with none of their heart. But it's not with all thine heart. That's what hinders them from being baptized. And I'm going to tell you, there's only one thing that's hindering revival from breaking out in churches today or breaking out in the world today. And one of the big problems that we see in the churches today is that half of the people or 90% of the people that's sitting on the pews are not believing Jesus Christ with all their heart. That's the issue of the hour right there. Big problem. Listen, what hinders us, what hinders anything that God could do or wants to do, God would do? What hinders it? It's always unbelief. You know, we get in a panic about what God's going to do, what God can't do, what God might not do, and everybody's living in fear today. I've never seen nothing like it in all my life. What hinders revival in the church? It's got to be unbelief. What hinders our witness? What hinders us from witnessing and going where God sends us to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? It's got to be unbelief. What hinders our faithfulness? What hinders our ability to get over addictions that people have in life? What hinders our ability for broken marriages and broken homes from being restored? It's got to be unbelief. What hinders our ability to move forward with Christ in our walk with Christ? It's got to be unbelief. What hinders our ability to get over our fears and get over our doubts in life? It's got to be unbelief. It's just what it is. That's it. What hinders me from being baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart. He didn't say just believe. He said, well, if you just believe. He said, no, if you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart. He said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. He said, here, there was some water right there. The issue is coming to Christ. It's all or nothing. And too many professors have nothing because they haven't given everything to Christ. That's the problem that we see. And then we see the last point. We see a joyful man. A joyful man. This is kind of a neat little text here, right here, but I don't know if you know, a lot of times people don't preach on or pay that much attention to it. But it said right there when they got down to the end, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, in verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. They come up out of the baptism water right there, and next thing you know, the Spirit of the Lord just carried Philip away. In other words, I mean, he disappeared right in front of that eunuch's eyes. And the Bible don't say that the eunuch was standing there with his mouth hanging open, like wondering what in the world happened. He wasn't like overcome or infatuated with the fact that the eunuch that Philip had just disappeared out of nowhere. And he wasn't focusing. I mean, he wasn't confounded about it. And at the same time, he wasn't like all excitement. Like that wasn't the attention of the focus. See, the one standing there with his mouth hanging open like he was all confounded about what happened, that's a good independent Baptist for you right there. And then you'd be, if you're on the charismatic realm, you'd be all excited about the fact that this miracle took place, that Philip, boy, he just disappeared in the middle of nowhere. Now all the focus would be on this manifestation of some kind of a miracle that God had done right there. Neither one of those things happened with the Ethiopian eunuch. It said he went on his way rejoicing. He just went on his way. He was happy as a lark. Why? Because he had Jesus. That was the focus right there. What was the focus of his life? He had what was missing in his life. He had Jesus Christ in his life. He didn't give a hoot about somebody disappearing act. All the disappearing acts in the world isn't going to mount up to what Jesus Christ was in his life right at that moment. He didn't give a rip about that. He wasn't even focusing on it. Ah, yeah, you know, somebody said, well, what? I don't know. He just disappeared. But I'm going to tell you, let me tell you about Jesus, man. Forget about the disappearing act. Let me tell you about Jesus. That's what he was wanting to talk about. And so he was excited, man. I mean, he said he went on his way rejoicing. He found exactly what he was looking for, that missing bone, link, whatever you want to call it in his life. It was Jesus Christ, and he had that. And so, listen, it was a lot of people, you know, were looking for things, and in the satisfaction realm, you know, there's something missing in their life. I'm talking about people sitting in churches, too. Listen to me. I'm talking about people that sit in churches, and there's something missing in their, and they want, man, they want, you know, man, let's get a drum set, and smoke and mirrors, man, and we'll have laser show, and man, I mean, boy, let's build up some excitement. Woo! Problem is, you get back home, you're like that guy rattling around in the cookie jar after you had a big old steak dinner. Huh? Oh, in that sense, they're not satisfied. Because they didn't get what was really missing in their life. And you know, you can't keep doing that. You can't try to replace Christ with some other excitement. The problem is the excitement has to keep getting bigger and bigger. Before long, you know, you got to have a nuclear explosion over here in the field beside us before you get anybody's attention and get anybody to pay attention to that. It doesn't work. You know, it's not going to work because you can't replace Christ with anything. And so what churches do, You know, we start turning to entertainment. Man, we're going to get a praise band. I don't have anything against that. I'm just telling you what people are trying to, when you're trying to replace Christ with that. So we're going to get a band, and we're going to have a light show, and we'll have smoke rolling down here, and the pastor will come up out of the floor on a hole in the floor behind the pulpit. You know, I'd be down here, and the smoke's rolling, and all of a sudden, you know, there he is, right? Huh? That'd look really cool, right, for about 2 weeks. And all week number three, you'd be back there going, here he comes. As soon as the smoke clears, pastor will be up there. You know, what do you think? What suit is he wearing today? You know, that's exactly what would happen. I mean, it would be old hat, right? Because it's not Jesus. It's not Jesus. Well, then that don't work. So then we got to bring in some big name. We'll bring in a big name preacher. I don't have anything against big name preachers. I got a brother Harold. I mean, he's a pretty big name preacher to me. He's going to come preach for us. I like to hear him preach. But listen, if that's what you're coming for, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be digging in a cookie jar as soon as you get back home. If you come, we bring in a celebrity. It's man-made excitement. We're trying to replace Jesus Christ in our churches with man-made excitement. It's never worked. And I'm going to tell you something, it's never going to work. Can you get a crowd? Yeah. But I'm going to tell you what, they don't understand who they're worshiping. They don't understand it's thou who they worship. And before long, after a while, when it gets to be old hat, they drift out and you got to get another group of people in there that hadn't ever seen anything like that until they get sick of looking at it. And then they're going to go out of there either. They don't understand. They just don't understand. God caused, in closing, I'll say this, God caused this discontentment. I think he caused it in the eunuch, that God put that discontentment there. And give me a little help there, dear. God put a little discontentment there. Thank God for that. You know, when you're not, thank God if we get to the place where we're not satisfied with whatever I give you, whatever the church can give you. I mean, we want to give you the truth. You know that, but I don't want you just to be, well, that's it. We're satisfied till next week, till Wednesday night. No, I want you to, you know, we need to be looking in the scriptures ourselves. We need to be in the Word of God. You know how the Word of God changes you? I didn't give you this. You know how the Word of God changes you? You got to be obedient. You don't just read the Bible. I'm just going to read the Word of God every day. I'm going to read the Bible and then miraculously, poof, man, I just changed into a Christian. No, you know what happens? You read the Word of God and you obey the Word of God. I looked in one of my devotions in Psalm 119. If you get down about verse 33 and read, David was asking the Lord for some wisdom. He asked him for his precepts. And then, and every time he asked him, I think 7 or 8 times, he said, I shall, I shall, I shall. So he asked God, give me this, and I shall. Now, it's not talking about he's earning his salvation. This is talking about a man that's already trusting the Lord. Give me this, and I shall. The Word of God changes us when we're obedient to the Word of God. That's what Philip was. And the eunuch was too. Their life was changed because they're obedient to the Word of God. Listen, I know you're not going to be, we won't be perfect. I don't mean that we don't throw in the towel and say, well, I'm not going to be perfect, not going to do nothing. That means we strive for it. We strive for this. That's what Paul talked about. So we're changed. It only changes our life as we listen to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. God called Philip to go to the eunuch and he went. God's preparing a way for somebody today. I believe God's preparing a way for somebody today, right now, to come to him. God's preparing. You understand this? There's something going on all the time. It's all God's agenda. This isn't my agenda. This isn't, some people think, well, you know, I don't go to church because church is man-made. No, church is not man-made. Man's made a mess out of it, but it's God-made. Jesus Christ established the church. He started the church. He died for the church. He's coming back to the church. This was God's plan, as imperfect as it is because of us, not God. As imperfect as it is, this is God's plan. So what God's going on now, it's not for just us to be satisfied, be comfortable. It's to grow and be obedient to do. And Philip was. Do you understand that? What hinders you from whatever your need is? What hinders you from being saved? Giving the Lord all your heart? What hinders you from being obedient? What hinders you from desiring more of the Lord? There's nothing that's bigger or greater than God. So we can turn it over. Amen. God spoke to your heart this morning. Paul will come. We'll have a moment of invitation. Hey, listen. The Sunday morning, the early service is a little nervous. I don't know what it is. There's no COVID, as far as I know, down here at the altar. I think you'll be safe. You come down and kneel at the old altar and pray. It'll be okay. So, you know, don't let that stop you from coming down and pray.
Hymn number 145, It Is Well With My Soul, let's stand.